Well, Merry Christmas. Did you know that God loves surprises? He loves to give good gifts. And that he loves to see the look on our faces when he gives those gifts. I'm thinking about when Moses saw God in the burning bush, not something you saw every day, kind of a surprise for Moses, or when Peter was given a boatload of fishes, twice that God surprised him with that. And when Paul was walking on the road to Damascus, how God surprised him by, making him go blind, but kind of doing some more with that, like completely changed his life. And I can only picture in things like that where God just kind of looks at one of the angels. He looks down and he goes, watch this. He's like, this is going to be so cool. And God loves to give glimpses of what he's going to do. He calls these glimpses prophecies. So when you look in the Old Testament, we can look back and we can go, oh yeah, well, when he said this, this is what he meant. And when he said this, this is what he meant. But at the time, that is not what they were. They were just glimpses, just little pictures of what he was going to do so that he could see when it all comes together, he could see our jaw drop and go, is that what you were doing? That's what God wants to do for us. And I would think of one prophecy, one little glimpse in particular that they weren't sure what this meant, but it was in Isaiah 9:6, where it was said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They had a glimpse of what was going to come. God loves to give surprises. And whatever the surprise is that he's going to give, you can know that it's going to change things. Things are going to be different. And in the end, you will never be disappointed. So this is about the fact that God changes everything. So I want to look at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start with this first point, which is let the truth of Jesus change and magnify your perspective. Let his truth, it is true, everything he says is true, let it change and magnify your perspective. So starting in Luke chapter 1, we're going to talk about a big surprise that took place with Mary. Mary was just going along. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was like, I'm a good Jewish girl. I'm going to marry this guy. We're going to live in Nazareth the rest of our lives. We're going to have some really cute little babies. That was what she was thinking her life was going to be. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears. Now, you and I, when we read the story, we're like, oh yeah, an angel appeared to Mary. Like, that is not something that happened. That is weird. Like, when was the last time that you were just walking along and an angel appeared to you? Like, only in the movies, right? It just doesn't happen. And when Gabriel talked to her, he kind of freaked her out a little bit, which I think I would be freaked out a little bit. He says to her, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Greetings. Now, when we say greetings, we think, hi. But he's saying, continue in joy. That's what greetings mean. Continue in joy, O favored one. O you who God has lavished with his grace, that God is lavishing you with something that you did nothing to deserve. She wasn't going around going, man, I sure hope God shows up soon because I've been pretty awesome. She just thinks, I'm just doing what God has called me to do by being a wife and a mother. And he's like, oh no, I've got more for you. And then he says, the Lord is with you. Now this greatly troubled her. Now you think about it. She doesn't know what it means. I imagine that as he's talking to her, she is looking at him like jaw kind of dropped. Who knows? Like, her face is just like, but inside, there's like this crazy thing going on. Her mind is like, what in the world does this mean? She's got all these thoughts just pinging at her all over, and her heart is just like, she's like, what in the world does this mean? The Lord is with you. This isn't something that happens. Angels just don't appear, and the Lord is with you. For all they knew, the Lord was just in Jerusalem. She's in Nazareth. That's kind of a ways away. He's in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and the only one who gets to experience his presence is the high priest, and that's once a year. He goes into the Holy of Holies, and Gabriel says, the Lord is with you? That doesn't make sense. And nobody would think, oh yeah, after 400 years of silence, because that was the last time there was any prophecy given, 400 years before that, 400 years of silence, that's longer than the United States has been around. After all of that, he speaks to a 14-year-old girl? That doesn't make sense. And she's like, I don't get it. So she is greatly troubled. Now he had said, greetings, O favored one. But now he looks at her and he says, don't be afraid, Mary. Excuse me, you know my name? Don't be afraid, Mary. This reminds me of Isaiah 43:1, where God said, for thus saith the Lord who formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, Mary. You are mine. You have found favor with God. The actual Greek here is you have found favor before God, meaning you have found favor in the presence of God. God did not say to Gabriel, hey, go down to earth, look for a woman that you think, you know, around 13, 14 years old would be kind of a good choice for my son to be born in or from. Go find her. He said, no. Mary has been I have seen her. She has been before me in my presence. Go to Mary. Because when God calls us, he calls each one of us by name. And he said, behold. Now, when we see the word behold, we say, check it out. And guess what? When we say, it's not even just check it out. It's check it out. There is reason to worship coming. Whatever is about to come next, there's a reason to worship God in that. And he looks at Mary, Gabriel does, and he says, behold, you will conceive, you will have a baby boy. Now this starts to sound a little familiar to her from a glimpse. In Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That was a glimpse. They probably thought, well, not really a virgin because virgins don't have babies. But no, this is real. Behold, you, Mary, will conceive. You will have a baby boy, Emmanuel, God with us, and I want you to call his name Jesus. Jesus, the Hebrew for that is Yeshua, which I probably pronounced wrong, but it's Yeshua meaning salvation. So God with us is your salvation. That's what he's saying to her. And he says, he will be great. Well, of course, he's God. How great will he be? He will be called Son of the Most High. So when it said Son of the Most High, this is not like, oh, you know, God sending his son. He's a nice guy. Son of the Most High means equal with God. He will be equal with God because he is God. He will have the throne of David, which means fulfilled prophecy. That was a prophecy from God. He will reign over the house of Jacob, all of Israel, forever. His kingdom will never end. As we learn in Revelation 11:15, or the Handel's Messiah, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. He's saying this, and Mary's like, oh, Gabriel, I've never known a man. I mean, I know the verse said virgin, but I thought maybe that was like just maiden, like young person, but I've never really known a man. I mean, I'm betrothed to be with Joseph, but I'm a good Jewish girl. I've been a good girl. I don't get it. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit. This is supernatural. This is beyond comprehension. Nothing like it had ever come before, and nothing like it will ever come again. This is a one-time deal. Surprise! And you get to be the one. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is talking about the Shekinah glory of God. The only thing that they knew about was from the Holy of Holies. And it was when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness where they would see the glory of God, and it was terrifying. And that's going to overshadow you. And he will be called Holy, the Son of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And by the way, Mary, he will be growing in your womb. Surprise. Can you imagine? Now I just think, like, what do you think Mary did after that? Like, do you think she was like, that is so cool, thanks. I'm gonna go have lunch now. Like, her whole world has just changed. Everything that she thought she was going to be a servant of the Lord, but as a wife and a mother. And guess what? She's still a servant of the Lord, but as a wife and a mother, the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Her perspective was massively changed. It was completely different than anything that she had ever imagined it would be. And I want to say to you, no, we are not going to have the mother. We are not going to be the mother of Jesus. That role has been taken. But God has a role for you that is way bigger than anything we can imagine. Whether you're a teacher or a wife, mother, whatever, a biblical counselor, whatever it is, whatever you think your role is, when you put Jesus into the mix, when you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, it changes everything. And now it's our choice to let that truth impact the way we live every single day of our lives. Will you let it change your perspective? And then, secondly, will you let the gift of Jesus change your identity? Let his gift change who you see yourself as being. Now, there's something interesting that I realized a couple months ago. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, in the Old Testament, every time you see the word Lord, when it's all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the word Yahweh in the Hebrew. And it means that that's God's personal name. The most intimate name he could give was Yahweh. And I was wondering, you know, like, okay, Lord, now in the Old Testament, for your love, it's called hesed love, and it means sacrificial covenant loyalty love. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, we have the word agape, which means covenant loyalty, sacrificial undying love. But in the Old Testament, we have the word Yahweh in the Hebrew, but we don't have an equivalent in the New Testament. Why is that? God showed me it's because he gave us an even more intimate personal name, Father. Now, I have a dad. His name is Jim, but I don't call him Jim because that's not personal enough. I call him Dad. I think it would be a little disrespectful for me to call him Jim. I call him Dad. And God said in Isaiah 9:6, something that they didn't get it. In the Old Testament, they never called him Father. They called him Yahweh. They didn't get it when they saw everlasting Father. It didn't make sense. It was just a glimpse. And now he says, guess what? I have been waiting all this time, and now I want you to call me Father. He says, I'm going to jump to another passage to show you this from Galatians chapter 4. He says in verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, what fullness of time? What does that mean? When he sent his son, when he was going to be born in a little girl's, from her body, when that time came and he said, it's time now. God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, the only one who was qualified to do this, stepped down from his throne. His dad said, it's time. Born of woman, Mary. Born under the law. The one who gave the law, who created the law, has now humbled himself and put himself under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. Who is under the law? Isn't that just Jews? No, that's Jews and Gentiles. That's every human being condemned under the law. No hope. But Jesus said, I will redeem them, because the Father said, it's time. And how did he do that? From Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ became a curse for us to redeem us. He became a curse for us to redeem us. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption. This is a big deal. In the Old Testament, he kept saying, call me Yahweh. Call me Yahweh. But he was waiting. He's a very patient God. He was waiting for that moment where he got to say, call me Dad. And that time came when his son stepped down from his throne. Call me Dad. This is a divine adoption. This is not just about a legal standing where you are now called his child legally. This is about a transformation. This is so far over the line of what regular adoption is that now he says you are born again. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you are in Christ, if you've admitted that you need him, if you have believed that he not only died on the cross, but he is alive in heaven right now, he rose from the dead, and if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you get a whole bunch of stuff with that. You get a Savior, you get redemption, you get reconciliation, and you get adoption. Now, secular adoption at that time was different. A lot of times people would adopt a child to fulfill their needs. They would adopt a child, like if a farmer needed help to do the farming, he would adopt a son. Or if parents were getting old, or people were getting older and they didn't have kids, they would adopt a child so that they could take care of them in their old age. But that's not what's happening here. Divine adoption from God is where God says, I'm not doing this so that you can meet my needs. I'm God. I don't need you to meet my needs. I'm doing this because I love you and I will meet your needs. You matter to me. This is what he says. And in Galatians chapter 4, 6 and 7, he says, because you are sons. Now we can say, well, I'm a girl. So should I be called a daughter? Well, the legal standing was, the big deal was if you were a son. So we can be sons and daughters at the same time, in a sense. That meant that you had the full rights and privileges as if you had been born naturally to that parent. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. What is the proof of our adoption? What is the legal paperwork that we need to prove who we are adopted by? It is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts. We have received the Holy Spirit. And man, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you get a whole lot of stuff from that. You talk about gifts. You get Him as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. He seals you. As it says in Ephesians 1:14, in Romans 5:5, it says that He pours the love of Father, Son, Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we never have to stop having hope. In Romans 8:16, it says He bears witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's sons. And with His Spirit as our witness, we call Him Abba, Father, Dad. Or as my husband used to call his dad, Pops. It's a term of endearment. It's affection. It's saying, you are so special to me. And God says, call me Dad. He says that the Holy Spirit cries out with urgency, Abba, Father. Why does He need to cry it out with urgency? Because God knows our hearts and He knows how easy it is for us to forget. So the Holy Spirit continues to remind us who we belong to. He doesn't want us to forget. He wants us to know that we belong to Him. And some will say, well, I just can't grasp this father thing because my father wasn't a compassionate, kind father. I want you to know that no matter who you are, no matter what kind of earthly dad you had, you have been adopted and your earthly parents only have visitation rights. Under the legal standing, you belong to the Most High God, Father, who said, don't just call me Yahweh anymore, call me Dad. That's who you belong to. And let me just tell you who you were. You were a slave. You were an object of wrath, as it says in Ephesians 2:3. You were not chosen by God. He did not choose to adopt you because you were cute. I know we want to believe that, but it's not true. So when I was a kid, my brother was 6 years, he still is, 6 years older than me. And as loving brothers do, he, first of all, he got me to clean his room for 10 cents a week, so I was dumb. But also, he had a story about me. He said that when there was a time where my parents, my earthly parents, were on a deep sea diving boat, ship, and they were looking out over the ocean, and they saw the most hideous thing that they had ever seen. And they went to the captain of the ship and they said, what is that? It was in the water flopping around. And they said, oh, that. Well, so we had a dog on board, and one time the dog fell overboard and he was not going to make it. And this whale came up and saved the dog. This whale and dog decided to have a baby. But then it was a whoopee wog. That's me. And they saw it and they said, this thing is so hideous that they abandoned it. And my earthly parents took pity on me and adopted me. Yes, I was just that hideous. And that's who we all were. We were whoopee wogs. And when I turned 18, I became just a wog. They made a big deal out of it. We were hideous. We were objects of wrath. We were slaves of sin. You were not chosen because of how cute you were. You were chosen because of how much God loves you. And there's a lot of hope in that, because I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be earning something or always measuring up so that He won't get rid of me. He already knows that we are terrible without Him. And He said, call me Dad. I am your dad, and no one will ever take that away from you. That's our God. Because we are adopted, we have the same rights and privileges of a natural-born son. And because we are adopted, we have the same rights and privileges as the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That is amazing. We are full heir to the Father and fellow heirs with Christ. And this adoption was planned. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, in love, not even in pity. My parents took pity on me. He loves you. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 10, 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you know what that means? You are not the leftovers. You are not second best. You matter. And he has cared about you since before you even knew that you could ever have possibly existed. You were planned. Your adoption was planned. Your identity has been changed forever. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your identity is different. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure that out. My prayer for us is that we will let this truth change our perspective and change the way we see our own identity. That you matter to God. And lastly, that we will let the hope of Jesus change our motivation and purpose. Let the hope of Jesus change your motivation and purpose. That day that Gabriel went to Mary, God surprised her. He did something that she was never in a million years did she expect that this would happen to her. And he surprised us with adoption. He said in John chapter 1, verse 12, for whoever would believe in him, he would give the right to be called children of God, who would ever receive him and believe him. So the question is, will you respond to this news the way Mary did? Well, how did Mary respond? Back to Luke chapter 1 in verse 38, when Gabriel had told her all this, he said, nothing will be impossible with God. And then she looked, this heart pounding went from fear to excitement. She said, behold, check it out. There's reason to worship. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, I am the servant. I am a handmaid, a slave. I am whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I will do. No matter what it takes, whatever's going to happen, let it be to me according to your word. Gabriel had told her about her cousin Elizabeth, who was a lot older, who was going to have another baby. Baby John, otherwise known as John the Baptist. When Elizabeth saw her, she said, blessed are you, the mother of my Lord. So we have Mary who had just said to Gabriel, I am the servant of the Lord. That's how it changed her motivation and her purpose. I was the servant of the Lord before, but now I will give him everything, whatever it takes. I will do it. And then after coming into to visit Elizabeth, she looks up and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul will not magnify me. My soul is the source of my affections, the source of what matters to me, the source of the decisions I make. The decision I make here and now is that my soul will be 100% about magnifying my Lord, my Kyrios, my master. I will declare the greatness of my God who is my master. I will say, Lord, you are in charge. My motivation will be his greatness, not mine. And my purpose will be to magnify him. And then in verse 47, she says, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My spirit is full of joy. All my joy is found in him because he is my Savior. Even the mother of Jesus who bore him, who raised him, needed a Savior, and it was Jesus Christ. Her motivation was joy, and her purpose was to take joy in being with him. She said in verse 48, he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. He has looked upon me. I didn't go searching him out. He searched me out. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is not because you woke up one day and said, you know, I think I'm going to seek God and I'll try to get him to decide that he wants me. He already wanted you and he already called you to himself. He sees you and he came to you. He saw her humility. He has looked upon my humble estate. She saw that he saw that she really had nothing to offer him. She was a slave, a handmaid. Nothing royal, nothing that you would have thought that he would have chosen. Her motivation was gratitude, and her purpose was to serve him. She said, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. All generations will call her blessed. It is not that all generations will say, Mary, you are so awesome. It'll be every generation will see her and say, God, you are so awesome. And they will call me blessed. Why? Because I got to carry the Son of God in my womb. And guess what? You and I are given a purpose too. Our motivation can be worship and awe of him. And our motivation and our purpose can be to enjoy the blessings that he lavishes on us because he does. She said in verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. That word mighty is dynatos. Does that sound familiar? Dynamite. That's how powerful he is. He's more powerful than dynamite. He who is mighty, who is so powerful, has done great things in the widest sense. Whatever it can be, it is greater than my mind can even imagine for me. For me, who is just his humble slave. The motivation is worship. The purpose is to serve him who is serving me with blessing. We don't deserve it, and yet he pours it out on us. God surprised Mary that day. He massively changed her perspective, her identity. She was going to be a mother. Now she was going to be mother of the Savior of the world. She was going to serve God the rest of her life. That was her plan. Now he took it to a whole new level. She said, I will do this. I will serve you. I will do whatever you call me to. Even when it came to the point that she had to watch her son die. Whatever it was not an easy life. She had to, her husband-to-be was going to put her away and divorce her. had the right to stone her. God didn't tell Gabriel or Joseph when he told Mary. She had to watch and walk away from the home they were living in while babies were being killed. Can you imagine what that must have been like when she thought, it's because of my son? She had to go from, they didn't have money. She had to give birth to him in a feeding trough that was made of stone, by the way, not wood and hay. In a feeding trough. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was not an easy life. And she had to watch her son die. And even then, she knew Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who follow him. She knew that this surprise would never disappoint in the end. She knew that she was watching her son die, but she also knew that she was watching her Savior give up his life. Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, my salvation, my Redeemer. She knew that, and she let it change the entire life that she lived. So the question for you is, will you let it change yours? Will you let it change your perspective that no matter what is going on in your world, that we don't think horizontally anymore, just relationship to relationship, but we think vertically, that God is our God, that he has adopted us. Will you let him change your identity, that you don't see yourself in shame because his kids are not shamed? You don't see yourself as guilty because you've been forgiven. You don't see yourself as hopeless because he is the God of hope who pours his love into your heart. Will you see yourself differently? Will you see him differently? Will you let him be your motivation, his love compelling you in whatever you go through today, and his purpose, whatever he has for you? Lord, let it be to me according to your word. How do we do this? Every day when you wake up, every day, I'm told by a very reliable source named Tim Harkness that if you do it for 21 days, it makes a habit. Every day when you wake up, look up to the Lord and say, Lord, I am your daughter and I am your servant. Whatever you have for me today, Lord, I trust you. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever that is. And if it's a hard day, I know that this is not the end and you will not disappoint. Lord, I am your servant. Lord, my soul will magnify you. My soul will magnify you today. In whatever way you want it to go, my soul will magnify you no matter what. And Lord, I will take joy in you today. You are my Lord. You are my Abba, my dad, my pops, my father. You took me from Wuppiewog to yours. You've called me by name. Will you do that? You will not be disappointed. I can promise you that. Let's pray.